Back in the evenings, I've been kind of continuing through Ephesians as I get opportunities. And we're coming up to Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. This kind of follows a section where Paul, as it were, maybe waxed eloquent about our great salvation in the first handful of verses. And now we come to this section beginning in verse 15. So Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15. He writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pause and ask for his blessing on it. Father, we humbly come before you to engage with your word. Father, we ask that your spirit would be here speaking through your word, enlightening our hearts, opening our eyes, allowing us to see and understand and believe what you have written in it for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'd been thinking lately in a new way about the significance of Memorial Day. And you could say even Veterans Day coming up, but I think Memorial Day has an interesting dynamic. I recently finished watching the Band of Brothers series. And it forces me to think again about the benefits that I've received because of the sacrifices of others. Now, for many of us, Memorial Day is simply a holiday maybe that marks the beginning of summer. It's a nice 3-day weekend that we could do a lot of different things. But the significance of that day maybe doesn't mean a whole lot to us. We don't think about it. We go through the motions of celebrating a holiday, but the practice or the discipline of the celebration is often disconnected from the story or the drama on which it's founded. Now, if you were a war veteran, I'm sure that the passage of Memorial Day has far greater significance for you than it would for anybody else. Many of you, maybe you remember a fellow serviceman who died in the thick of war. And the memory of what happened in the past shapes how you look at the present. So what you would do as a veteran on a Memorial Day arises out of your understanding of what others have done in the time of war. And now, I think if you went around and you browbeat people today, and you said, you know, on Memorial Day, you should not be going out and having fun or having barbecues or going out on the river, but instead you need to fly an American flag out front of your house and go visit the graves of fallen soldiers. And I think you might get some response. Some people maybe feel guilted into listening to you. But what they would do, it would not be a response that actually honors the sacrifice that these men had made. It is as each of us comes to grip with the significance of past events and our connection to them that it progressively shapes what we do. I bring this up to illustrate how what we do right now in the present is shaped or connected to past events. And in this passage, Paul shares his prayer for the Ephesians. He prays that the Spirit would continue to enlighten their hearts so that they would not only grow in their understanding of the details of God's redemption, but that they would see the significance of that story for them. Paul is praying that we would grow in our understanding of the story of the past so that the magnitude, the grandeur of it, would continue to affect us in the present. So in short, Paul's prayer shows us that Christian growth is not built upon the things that we do, but is built upon the foundation of what God has done and our progressive understanding or realization and reliance upon it. So Christian growth is not based on the things that we do, but it's on the things that God has done. And we'll look at this in 3 points. First, the role of the Spirit. Second, the role of doctrine. And third, the role of you. So, Spirit, doctrine, and you. So first, the role of the Spirit. I want to start here right in the beginning of verse 15. And it says, for this reason, or because of this. And this statement, this causal statement, ties what Paul is about to say in the next few verses with what he has already said in verses 1 through 14. And in those verses, in 1 through 14, Paul recounts a gift of salvation that believers have been given. And Paul says that it is because of this great salvation that believers have received in Christ, and since he has heard of the faith of the Ephesians, that he has not ceased to remember them in his prayers, in verse 16. So what is the constant prayer of Paul for the Ephesians? Well, Paul prays for the Spirit to enlighten their hearts in verses 16 to 18. Enlighten. Well, what exactly does that mean? I think it's a term that could easily carry a little bit of baggage for us today. Let's consider what it means in its simplest sense. Each of us has had an enlightening experience, I imagine. And this is basically when you've come to understand something, you could say maybe the light came on. For example, I enjoy working on engines. And I have always found the basic principles of an engine interesting, the mechanics and how they work. And though I have always liked cars and motors, I didn't always understand how they worked. As a kid, I imagined gerbils running on exercise ball or wheels inside driving the car. You know, and I finally had a chance to work on my first motor. You know, really, the whole process was a mystery to me. I didn't understand how everything held together. How did screws hold each other together? How did this all work? I didn't know what made it run. And I was pretty sure what I'd taken apart, I'd never be able to get back together again. And you could say I was unenlightened. Now, I am no master mechanic, but with some help of teachers and books and experience, I now understand the principles of an engine. I don't look at his motor as this mysterious box of power. You could say I am now mechanically enlightened. I'm sure you've had similar experiences. You know, maybe you were dealing with a difficult interpersonal situation, or you were learning how to bake, or any number of other activities. You realize that you now have a far better understanding of this thing than you did before, you could say, the light came on. Now, Paul mentions here what he's already touched on in the previous section, in verses 1 through 14. He says that it is only by the work of the Spirit that one is enlightened. Now, clearly, it is a work of the Spirit that brings one to faith. But Paul states here that he is writing to believers, right? He's writing to a church like us here. You might be wondering, since these people were already believers, doesn't that mean that they have already been enlightened by the work of the Spirit? See, Paul isn't praying for their salvation, but he's praying for their growth and maturity. Wouldn't you be praying for an unbeliever to be enlightened? Well, yes, that would be true. We should be praying for unbelievers to be enlightened by the Spirit. But as believers, we are continually dependent on the work of the Spirit to walk us toward maturity. And this reminds us that though we grow toward maturity in our faith in Christ, no matter how much we grow, no matter how much we accomplish for the cause of Christ, we are still unworthy servants. Everything we have, everything we are, is all a gift from God. So not only were we enlightened to know what God has done, but we are also enlightened to see how sinful we are. In order for us to realize the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, we also have to come to grips with how deeply sinful we are. And this is one uncomfortable part, I think, is growing as a believer. You hope that maybe as you started out on this Christian walk, you maybe had hoped that as you would progressively grew, you would see that you sin less. And I do hope that the Lord will continue to give you victory over your sins. But I think the fact is that as you grow in grace and you grow in maturity, you increasingly realize the magnitude of your sins and your desperate need for the grace of God through Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks about something like this. He speaks about his thorn in the flesh. And there's a lot of debate exactly what this thorn in Paul's flesh was. It could have been a sin pattern. It could have been a health issue. It could have been a lot of things. But what is clear is that Paul points to this thorn in the flesh as something that kept him from thinking too highly of himself. It was something that continually reminded him of his own weakness and his own desperate need for the work of Christ. My point in bringing this up is that if Paul had to wrestle with his unworthiness to serve in the cause of Christ, I think that we should realize that this is an integral part of our own growth. The Spirit reveals progressively our sinfulness and our weakness to show us the surpassing worth of what we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to pause for a moment and dwell on this. See, don't we wish that the Christian walk was just a walk in victory? That we didn't have to struggle with sin, with our own trials? We can become discouraged with trials and temptations when we encounter them. And sometimes these things are internal, in your own heart and in your own mind. But other times these things are external. Events or situations that you really have very little control over. And you may wonder why God would allow something like this to happen to you. Maybe you're like Paul. Maybe God has given you a thorn in your flesh to help you anchor your only hope in the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Although we might wish that the Spirit would just completely enlighten us, His work is progressive. You might wish that the enlightening of the Spirit was more like a light switch. but it is more like a flashlight that shines around in a dark room, slowly revealing things that are hidden in the darkness. I'm grateful in that sense that the work of the Spirit is progressive. I don't particularly enjoy it when the Spirit reveals to me a new reason why I'm not worthy. You know, it's really never a fun experience. But at the same time, it can be sweet. It is a wonderful way that we progressively get to see and feel and taste the height, the depth, and the breadth of God's amazing work of redemption, that He would save someone like me. By God's grace, we both realize our need for a Savior, and we get just a little bit greater taste of the magnitude of what God has accomplished in Him. But if we are completely dependent on the work of the Spirit to grow as believers, do we really need to spend time studying what we believe? Do we really have to be real active in this? So, we've considered the role of the Spirit, now the role of doctrine, point number two. And when I mention doctrine, maybe many things come to your mind. You may think of doctrine as a kind of Bible trivia that is always bound to create conflict and division among believers. You know, really, what is the big deal? We really need to parse all this tightly. And I agree that there are people out there that have made the teaching and discussion of doctrine more about winning arguments than building up the church. But let me try and boil this discussion down a little bit. Doctrine is simply a summary of God's redemptive work and how it relates to us. It is really just a summary of assertions of what someone thinks about something. In this sense, we all have doctrine. We all have some assertions, things that we think about what God has done, what God has said. The only real question is our doctrine good or is it bad? When it comes to salvation, the difference between having good doctrine and bad doctrine can be a life and death issue. So it is important for us to understand what we believe, right? And this is why Paul goes straight for doctrine. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians isn't for Christian unity. It isn't for community service, and it isn't for obedience to a moral code. And all of these things are good, but they don't form the foundation of the Christian life. The three aspects that Paul mentions here are in verse 18, first, the hope of your calling. Second, also in verse 18, the riches of His glorious inheritance. And third, verses 19 to 23, the greatness of His power toward us who believe. You can almost see, if you can follow this, it's like a past, the future, and the present. The past being the hope of your calling, the future being the riches of His glorious inheritance, and the present being the greatness of His power expressed toward us who believe. So let's dig in this a little bit more, thinking about the past, the hope of your calling in verse 18. Now, I'm sorry I'm going to get into the weeds a little bit here, but the NIV and the ESV interpret this, what is the hope to which He has called you? What is the hope to which He has called you? I don't feel like this translation quite gets to the core. The King James and the NASB simply say, what is the hope of His calling? See, what Paul is saying here, he's praying here that you would know the hope that God's calling produces. Because of God's calling you before the foundation of the world, believers have a precious hope. The hope arises out of the calling that we have. And Paul points to God's past action, knowing them and how knowing them produces hope. Knowledge of God's calling in eternity past anchors your faith. And with this knowledge, the believer can endure trials, doubts, and temptation in the present world. So that's the past, considering the past of what God has done. What about the future? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul now draws our attention from the past to the future. What inheritance awaits us? The magnitude of God's glorious inheritance that awaits believers defies imagination. In this life, we can only get little tastes of what awaits us. And as we get these small glimpses of what awaits us, we long more and more for that day, the day that the Lord will finally bring his kingdom. And though the witness of God's work in the past for our sake, and the future that awaits those who believe in Christ, those are amazing facts. But believers also have the present witness. So in the present, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? You might say that Paul saved the best for last. Hearing about past events and the certainty of future events is helpful to the present. But like the Memorial Day example, without firsthand experience, the depth of our understanding is limited. We haven't been in war, so it's difficult for us to fully comprehend the depth of the sacrifices that men have made for us. As we have, all we have at this point is secondhand accounts of what has been done. So, since this is true, we haven't experienced the reality of Israel being delivered from the land of Egypt. Or we haven't personally experienced any of these miracles of God. The healings, we didn't see them. But all believers have experienced the power of God working in their heart. Did you know that that is the same power that we're told that raised Christ from the dead? The greatest miracle of all of Scripture. And Paul says that we have that same power. We have seen it. We have experienced it. It raised our hearts, dead hearts, to life. Because we were dead to God. You did not see the value of what Christ accomplished, nor did you think that you were all that bad of a person. But if you have come to trust in the work of Christ, you have received the testimony that will sustain you through trials and drive your Christian life. Paul prays that the Ephesians would progressively grow in their understanding of these doctrines. As they progressively grasp the depth and the breadth of these truths, they will grow in their faith in Christ. So as we grasp just a little bit more of the story, we respond in praise and seek to arrange our lives a little bit more in accordance with the image of Christ. So far we've considered the role of the Spirit in enlightening the heart of believers, the role of doctrine in sustaining our Christian walk. But now, how do these truths affect you? So, point number three, the role of you. So first, Paul reminds us that growth is a work of the Spirit, and this should be a humbling reminder. You don't have a greater grasp on Christian doctrine because you are smarter than anyone else. The only reason why you grasp these truths is because of the enlightening work of the Spirit. So this is humbling, but second, this should inspire patience. Some of you may want to grow quickly. You may be frustrated with how slowly you are maturing in the faith, how little you know, how weak you are, or how little you understand. But I would encourage you to remember point number one. Your growth and maturity is a work of the Spirit. You should strive toward maturity, but recognize that the path that the Lord brings you along might look a lot different than other people you see around you. Remember that the Lord uses trials to shape and mold us, to humble us, and to show us that we are nothing but weak sinners on our own. So your prayers for maturity may be getting answered in the form of trials. So not only should we be patient with ourselves, but we should be patient with others. Remembering the reality of what lies within our own hearts helps us to be patient with others who may be struggling with sin or immaturity. There may be times that you are impatient with other people. You wish they would just stop indulging in their sin. They say they want to stop. They say they want to grow, but they think that they are trapped. But it's in these times that remembering the depth of your sin will help you to patiently care for your brother or your sister in need. Remember that you aren't saved because you sinned any less than anybody else. You are a child of God only on account of the work of the Spirit in your heart. Remember that true growth and maturity is firmly grounded in what has been done, not in what you do. We need to pursue growing in our understanding of God's redemptive plan and the doctrines that help us understand it. We are dependent on the work of the Spirit to give us understanding, but we also need to remember that the Spirit primarily works through the Word. Seek to learn what God has done by reading His Word. Prioritize coming and hearing His Word preached, and respond to what He has done. As you grow in your understanding of what God has done, and as you taste what awaits believers, and as you realize the amazing power of what God has worked in you, how can you respond but by saying, "I am only an unworthy servant"? May the Lord be praised for His amazing grace. In conclusion, I hope that you see how stories of the past shape our present and our future. We easily lose sight of the significance of what we practice, what we do. And our lives begin to get disconnected from the truths that we confess. We can easily get to a point where we are going through the motions. We are celebrating the holiday without thinking about why we do this. How does it affect us? Gratefully, as the Spirit opens our eyes to realize the grandeur of the story of God's redemption and the magnitude of our sin, we realize that even if we were the center of the universe, it wouldn't be anything compared to the surpassing glories of God's kingdom. Because of the work of the Spirit, we can come to grips with our worthlessness and the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The mature Christian isn't necessarily one who sins less. The mature Christian has a better grasp on their reliance on God because they also understand how sinful their hearts are. Even Paul described himself as the chief of sinners. So as we see the riches of God's grace, we are compelled to respond in praise and gratitude. And then the truths will progressively shape our lives. So let's pray. Father, we humbly seek your grace and your mercy, not because we have anything to offer, Lord, but because